I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. The Psalms offer us a voice when we have no words to speak. The Psalter is a beautiful collection of prayers and poems and songs. And this collection includes expression of praise and lament and thanksgiving and anger and sorrow. The Psalms give words to thoughts and feelings that we cannot even begin to fathom for ourselves. And more important than that, through praise or through lament, through anger, through pain, through sorrow, the Psalms always point us back to God. And Psalm 15, which is today's psalm, is no exception. Got distracted because apparently somebody left me a note in my Bible. I'm sorry. Psalm 15 says this: Who can live in your tent, Lord? Who can dwell on your holy mountain? The person who lives free of blame, does what is right, and speaks the truth sincerely. Who does no damage with their talk, does no harm to a friend, doesn't insult a neighbor. Someone who despises those who act wickedly, but who honors those who honor the Lord. Someone who keeps their promise even when it hurts. Someone who doesn't lend money with interest, who won't accept a bribe against any innocent person. Whoever does these things will never stumble. This is our prayer this morning. Lord, hear our prayer. Psalm 15 aims to answer a simple question. Who can dwell in God's presence? And then it offers us a list of things that someone who dwells in God's presence does. Psalm 15 tells us that if we want to come and live in God's tent, then all we have to do, it's really simple, listen up, all we have to do is live blamelessly and do what's right and speak the truth and do no harm with our speech and never insult others and keep all of our promises. And the person who does all these things will never stumble. That doesn't sound like too big of a deal, right? Psalm 15 asks the question, who can dwell in God's presence? And after reading this psalm, our first response might be to say, no one. In fact, I had coffee with Matt Cobb the other day, and I was asking him for some advice on what he would do with Psalm 15. So when he went to open up his Bible to Psalm 15, we actually found that a long time ago, one of the times he was reading it, he wrote no one next to that question. This is the pastor that trained me, ladies and gentlemen. Who can dwell in God's presence? Who can find God's dwelling place? According to this list of attributes, no one can. That's kind of overwhelming to think about. We spend a lot of time looking for God's presence. We spend a lot of time trying to find God. And the problem is usually when we're looking for God, what we do is we kind of take a quick glance around. And when we don't see God's immediate presence, when it's not immediately obvious in our circumstance, then we just assume that that means that God isn't really there. And then these assumptions lead to our shame stories starting to speak. We begin to think things like, well, God isn't here because I'm not enough. I'm not praying enough. I don't have enough faith. I'm not doing enough good things. So God isn't here because I haven't earned that privilege. When our shame starts to speak, it speaks loudly. And we become convinced that the answer to this question, who can dwell in God's dwelling place? Who can dwell in God's presence? Is not me. And another thing that we tend to do when we're looking for God is we try to make God fit into our box. We try to make God show up where we want God to show up. We want God to work in a way that we can understand. And so we take things that are good news and we add anxiety to them because we need God's ways to be our ways. That's exactly what the Pharisees and the legal experts are doing in the gospel reading. That's exactly what Jesus is calling them out on. He says, you ignore God's commandment while holding on to rules that are created by humans. A verse that we didn't read actually says, you are experts in doing this kind of thing. The Pharisees and the legal experts took God's commandments and they made changes to them so that way they would fit into the mold that they wanted them to fit into. They made changes to them so they could make God fit into the mold that they wanted God to fit into. They interpreted the commandments in a way that made sense to them, and then they expected God's ways to fit into that. So Jesus explains to them, that's not how any of this works. And it's easy to roll our eyes at the Pharisees when we see them doing this, but we do this too. The fact that we read Psalm 15 in our minds automatically go to trying to figure out whether or not we qualify to be in God's presence is evidence of that. Our whole lives are run by these systems that tell us whether or not we are enough. And so we read the psalm and we ask, well, am I enough to dwell in God's presence? Am I checking all the right boxes? Is my faith strong enough? Am I doing all the right things? And since our lives are run by these systems, in our minds, the only logical explanation for Psalm 15 is that God's system must work the same way that ours do. When God's presence is not immediately obvious to us, it's usually because we've been looking for ways to make God fit into our box. It's because we've been looking for ways for God to be obvious to us. We spend a lot of time looking for God's presence, but that's not what Psalm 15 is about. Trying to find our way into God's presence is the wrong way to go about it. The truth is, when we pray things like, God, we want to invite you into our presence right now, it's kind of ironic. It's kind of strange because the truth is, God doesn't need to be invited. God doesn't need to be found. God's presence is already here. God doesn't need to be invoked, but we do. We don't need to find God. We don't need to earn an audience with God. We don't need to prove to God that we are enough. We don't need to make God fit into a box. At a first glance, Psalm 15 seems like this overwhelming checklist of things that we need to do to prove that we belong in God's presence. But it's not. It doesn't tell us that we need to look for God. It doesn't tell us that we won't find God unless we are enough. Instead, both Psalm 15 and the gospel reading both remind us that all of life is lived amongst the presence of God. All of life is lived within the sphere of God's community. And our requirement is not to somehow earn a place within this sphere, it's to acknowledge that we already have a place there. And when we recognize that, that we learn to live in a manner that is consistent with God's desire, we begin to live like the person that's described in Psalm 15. When we're looking for God, we tend to take this quick glance around, and then when God's presence isn't immediately clear to us, we assume that that means that God isn't really there. But it's not about figuring out how to get into God's presence. It's about learning to recognize God's presence where it's at. James and I are from the Midwest, and in the Midwest, you play a game with Volkswagen Beetles because the Midwest is really boring, so we have to come up with something to do. And the game is really, really simple. If you see a Volkswagen Beetle, you punch the person that you're with in the arm, and you say slug bug or punch buggy or whatever it is that you want to say. Why is that weird?
It's not the Arizona phrase.
Well, Arizona's wrong. And whoever calls it first gets a point. James is looking at me right now because he knows that I am awesome at this game and he is not, so. But the game is popular in the Midwest, number one, because the Midwest is really, really boring. And number two, because these cars are everywhere. Well, a few months after James and I moved to Arizona after we first got married, we somehow got on the subject of this game, and we realized that neither one of us had ever really seen a Volkswagen Beetle in Arizona. They're not everywhere out here, it's weird. But then, after we had this conversation, we started seeing them everywhere. Like, I would literally call him in the middle of his day to say, I just saw a slug bug, I got a point. And he's like, we're not even playing a game, you can't get points. He always said that because I was winning. It was amazing, though, how quickly these cars seemed to show up everywhere when we really began to look for them. And it's not because Volkswagen Beetles just appeared out of thin air because James and I had this conversation. They're not, like, waiting in the shadows to hear somebody talking about the game. They'd been on the streets all along. We just didn't really notice them because we weren't looking for them. And that tends to be how things work in life. When we begin to really look for something, it's amazing how it suddenly seems to show up everywhere. Even when we haven't noticed it before, it seems to show up everywhere. And I think the same can be said of God's presence. It's not always obvious to us, but it doesn't mean it's not there. And I think that when we really begin to look for evidence of where God is at work in the world, it's amazing how we begin to see God showing up everywhere. And it's not because we invited that. It's because it was already there, and we're retraining ourselves to look for it. We don't need to seek God's dwelling place because God is already here. We don't need to learn how to get into God's presence. We need to learn how to recognize God's presence. And as we build this habit, as we learn to recognize where God is, then we begin to live like the person that's described in Psalm 15. At a first glance, this psalm can induce anxiety. But the meaning of it is actually incredibly simple, it's incredibly life-giving, and it's incredibly good. Psalm 15 asks who can dwell in God's presence, and our gut reaction might be to say no one. But if we pay closer attention, we'll actually find that we already dwell in God's presence. And I think perhaps the most important thing that we can learn from Psalm 15, our call to new life, our call to live differently, is by recognizing that the person who dwells in God's presence is the person who takes care of their neighbor. Because every single thing in this list is about taking care of other people. And it's good news to know that the way in which we're called to live is not an individualized call. It's good news for a couple of reasons. It's good because we're not called to only look out for ourselves, but it's also good because it means that we're not alone. To dwell in God's community automatically means you're not alone. I think if this psalm tells us nothing else, it tells us that we need each other. That we need to take care of each other by doing what's right. And by speaking the truth and doing no harm and keeping our promises. And it tells us that we're going to be taken care of in the same way that we care for one another. This way of life goes against every single system that has shaped us. It insists on putting others first. It insists on rejecting the desire to serve ourselves. It's grounded in love and justice and mercy as opposed to power and control. It's not a way of life that comes naturally to most of us. But it is the way that we're called to live. It's the way that we're called to live and we're not called to do it wrong. And that's good news. Would you pray with me? God of love, who dwells among us, whether we see you or not, expand our minds that we might begin to see evidence of your presence everywhere, even when we don't think it's possible. Broaden our imaginations so we might learn to recognize where you are at, even when your ways do not fit into our box. And reveal your presence in us and through us to our neighbors. Make us into a people who live our lives in a manner consistent with those who dwell in your presence. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God.